Well, good morning, church. My name is Rachel Caracello, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb. And every single time that we get to open God's word together, it is such a gift. I want to thank you for braving the nasty weather this morning and coming to be with us. And we're grateful for you who are joining us online as well. So at the end of my first semester of seminary, I got a dog. A one-year-old sweet little basset hound mix with blonde fur and a puppy's face, and later I would come to find out a personality 10 times the size of her little body, Choco the dog. And even though I already technically was no longer a minor, she was my crash course in adulting. She was my crash course in taking care of someone other than just myself. But I will never forget the first time a few years into our relationship when she gave me the scare of my life. I had just returned from a very relaxing vacation. It was late in the evening and I was exhausted, just wanting to get everything brought into my apartment before heading for bed. So as I had done after countless trips before, I got Choco out of the car first, walking her and all of her most precious belongings into the apartment. I got her settled with some dinner before I was gonna head back to the car to get some more stuff. Now, on a normal day, that food would have been all the distraction that she needed to stay occupied while I moved everything else back into our apartment. But this day, it turned out, was anything but normal. So leaving the car with another load that filled my arms, I juggled, preparing to open the apartment door a little wider than normal to get my suitcase and my work bag inside on the floor. And no sooner had I begun to crack that door enough open to begin inching my way inside than at the same time, the smoke detector chirped. That high-pitched, irritating screech to let you know that the battery is quickly running out. And any of you who have dogs know exactly how this went. Instantaneously, with that chirp, Choco took a flying leap over all of our belongings, out that cracked open door, and she escaped into the night. I was in full-on dog parent panic mode. I dropped everything I was holding in the floor, grabbed her leash, and with my door standing wide open and everything that I owned up for grabs, I took off running after her without even looking back. The more I chased and called, the more she ran further and further and further away from the place that both of us knew so well, out of the apartment complex and into uncharted terrain. With my heart pounding furiously inside of my chest, the distance between us becoming greater and greater and greater, tears streaming down my face, scared and hopeless and worried that this would be our last distant moment together. Finally, she paused. Distracted by this scent in the field beneath her paws, and I quietly sneaked up behind her and clasped her leash onto her collar, and I gave her a stern speech to never do that again. And all the dog lovers in the room breathed a great sigh of relief. But what was crazy is that all it took was that one sharp chirping squeal to make everything within her unsettle and get moving. She didn't really understand what she was running from, and she certainly had no plan for what she was running to. All she knew was that it was abrasive enough that she was going to do everything within her power to escape. Well, if you've been with us over this last few weeks, then you know that we have been in a sermon series called Unstuck. And even though ice and snow and even an earthquake on Friday have tried to keep us from preaching this series, we have been diving into some of the most common addictions that have a hold on us. Pornography, technology, possessions. These are the distractions, the powerful diversions that keep us stuck in pain and in sin and in idolatry instead of, like we have talked about, living into that freedom that God has won for us in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that is our goal. Not to bring shame upon anyone, but to give you hope. To give you a way out of whatever has you stuck. So this morning, we are gonna focus in on substance addiction, which can be defined as when a substance becomes a source of control, escape, or identity, rather than something a person can freely choose or stop. It's when a substance becomes a source of control, escape, or identity rather than something that a person can freely choose or stop. So while addiction to pills or vaping or smoking or alcohol used to be something that we would sweep under the rug and not talk about, unsure of how many people around us were dealing with it as well, it is now clear through studies and surveys and research that substance abuse and addiction is an outright epidemic in our culture and our country. So in a report that the U.S. government's Substance Abuse and Mental Health Substance Administration released in 2024, they state that in 2024, 48.4 million Americans 12 years and older battled a substance use disorder. 57.9 million Americans 12 years and older had participated in binge drinking in the past 30 days. One in four Americans had used an illicit drug in the past year. And in the last 25 years, over 1 million Americans have died of an overdose, with overdose deaths in South Carolina having increased over 96% in the past 3 years. That is heavy. It's heartbreaking to look around this room and to realize that all of us have likely encountered this in some way, whether it's our own struggle or the struggle of someone who we know and love. So in the midst of something so overwhelming, I can think of no better place than for us to turn than to Scripture, to point us to the hope that our loving God offers us. So this is gonna sound kind of odd this morning, but I wanna invite you to join me in the book of Jonah. I'm gonna read to you just a short section from the very beginning of the book, Jonah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So most of us know the story of Jonah. Kind of like Noah's Ark, we have seen it portrayed for children as an encouraging and an uplifting tale. But if we are honest with ourselves, it's kind of a scary story. The lonely prophet of God who gets swallowed up in the belly of a big fish. But what we may not have ever paid attention to is how did Jonah get there in the first place? We are told that God commanded Jonah to go and to preach a sermon of judgment to the people of the city of Nineveh because the way that they were living, their actions, their decisions, their day-to-day revelry was wicked and displeasing to God. And so without any time for explanation, questions, doubts, or fears, the very next sentence tells us that Jonah got up and went precisely in the opposite direction of God's desire for him. So often we hear this and we think, yeah, he went the other way. But I want you to see this visually on a map. Jonah is starting in Joppa. And instead of going to Nineveh, which is approximately 550 miles away, he boards a ship to Tarshish, 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. And we are told explicitly in chapter 1, verse 3, I love this in the New Living Translation, we are told that Jonah bought a ticket and went on board hoping to what? Escape from the Lord. You see, what God has asked of Jonah is not going to be a pleasant experience. No one in the city of Nineveh is going to be jumping for joy because a random prophet suddenly shows up with a message that God is going to destroy them because of their sinful behavior. No faithful person is excited about airing someone else's dirty laundry and calling them to confession. The work to which God has called Jonah is ugly and it is heart-wrenching and it is hard and frankly, it is uncomfortable. And what is true, not just of Jonah, but of all of us as humans, is that if we can avoid and escape painful and uncomfortable situations, we will do it at all costs. It's the reason that after a hard day at work or at home, too many of us to count will gorge ourselves on whatever junk food we can get our hands on. Trying to pull ourselves out of what we've experienced and attempting to feel some satisfaction. It's often the impetus for why instead of doing something that will calm our minds and our nervous systems, we choose instead to sit on our couch and escape into someone else's world. By scrolling through Facebook or Instagram or watching Netflix or YouTube. It's why when we're tired and worn out from the hardships of this world, we find ourselves on Amazon buying a little treat because we deserve it. Frequently, it's something that we don't even need, like a new kitchen gadget, or a pair of famous leggings, or a new tool. We do it because it helps us to escape from the pain and the discomfort and allows us to feel even just a little bit of relief, of pleasure. In fact, one of the main functions of our brains is to keep our pain and our pleasure in balance. When we feel pain, our brains encourage us to go and to seek out pleasure. To bring things back into balance, but instead of choosing something that will actually give us long-term equilibrium, like exercising, or spending time outside in nature, or praying, or going to bed early, we instead move toward the short-term gratification of junk food and social media and online shopping that give us a quick pleasure hit and satisfy for a moment. But keep our brains and us longing for more to keep in check. Unfortunately, that's the reason that substances like alcohol and drugs and smoking are so addictive. Because the more we do it to feel pleasure or relief, the more and more of it our body depends on to feel something pleasurable. A few years ago, a new Netflix show came out called Painkillers. It is a fictionalized retelling of the opioid crisis in our nation. And early on in that series, there is a scene that is absolutely horrifying. Executives at one of the nation's top pharmaceutical companies are portrayed meeting together, trying to figure out the next big drug that they are going to produce. And the character that is played by Matthew Broderick gives this rousing speech, and he says this: "All of human behavior is comprised of two things, running away from pain and running towards pleasure." He then goes on to outline that if they want to make billions off of this new drug, they need to situate themselves inside of this cycle between pain and pleasure to give people just enough to feel satisfaction that they can't help but start coming back for more and more. Out of this realization, the drug OxyContin was born. And millions of people became addicted. And some of them even lost their lives. Like my sweet dog running from the ear-piercing pain of a smoke detector, like Jonah running away from the hard pain of God's assignment, the difficult question that I want to ask you this morning is, what are you running from? What are you running from? Whether you are stuffing your face full of junk food or addicted to the harder substances that are taking over your life, what is it that is causing you to escape the pain and seek pleasure no matter the cost? What is it that you are terrified to acknowledge or even think about right now in these moments in time? Jonah's story continues for us. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. "But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold." Jonah boards this ship bound for Tarshish in disobedience to God's commands, and suddenly, Jonah's choices don't just affect him, but an entire ship full of people. This is what happens with substance abuse. What starts as an attempt to escape our pain turns into a stormy chaos, and suddenly the choices that we have made don't merely affect us, but a whole lot of people around us too. So I just want to take a second to say this morning that if you are the parent or the grandparent, or the spouse, or the loved one of someone who is addicted, I want you to know that we see you. But most importantly of all this morning, I want you to know that God sees you. You didn't ask for this. Someone who you dearly loved dragged you to this place. And what you want more than anything this morning is you want for them to be free. Now, the hope would be that the storm itself would be enough for Jonah to make a change, to get in alignment with God, to start heading back the other way. And while Jonah acknowledges that the cause of the storm is his own sin, he doesn't make a change. He simply asks that the sailors give him over to it. They throw him into the depths of the ocean and seal his fate. He knows that what he has done is not in keeping with God's will, and yet Jonah is not ready to change. The same is true with addiction. Knowledge isn't enough for change. Knowing that we have a problem isn't usually the catalyst to get us moving in the right direction. It isn't until Jonah falls into the ocean and accepts his fate, it isn't until Jonah, through a weird sign of God's grace, is scooped up into the mouth of a big fish and finds him swallowed into the fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, it's not until Jonah is at rock bottom tasting death at the edges of life itself, it's not until something major happens to break through the false pleasure and make him feel the reality of pain once again, that Jonah finally acknowledges that he is ready to make a change. In that dark, smelly abyss filled with stomach acid and half-digested food, he cries out to the Lord in prayer and names that he is fully dependent on God for his salvation. John Cotter and Dan Cohen are scholars in the subject of change. And they explain that if knowledge isn't enough to cause us to change, then what is? They say there's a process. First, you have to take the time to see what the problem is. To acknowledge that you are trying to escape, you are running from something that is causing you discomfort and pain. Then you have to stop numbing long enough to feel the pain that it is causing to you and to others. Sometimes this happens most readily, unfortunately, through a dramatic near-death rock bottom moment. For us as believers, it's often only then that we are ready for confession, to acknowledge to God that we are motivated, that with his help, we want to take the first steps toward change. You have to see it. You have to feel it. And then you have to take those steps to change. It should be a reminder to us that this work isn't fully God's and this work isn't fully ours. It's a partnership on the journey. It's what we Methodists would call the work of cooperant grace. That through the great and the undeserved love, God has the power to transform us. That God makes it possible for us to see and to feel and to be able to repent in his salvation and to change. But what is also true is that grace, that great undeserved love from God, is resistible. We can say no. We can keep living in the way that we have been with no intent to see or to feel or to change. You see, we have to be willing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We have to also put in the effort to make conscious choices to walk in the new path that God has set before us. You all know how this story of Jonah goes. That one moment isn't enough for Jonah's whole future to be different. He goes and he does what God has asked of him. And the people of Nineveh, in fact, repent and turn towards God, but it makes Jonah angry. He complains to God saying, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is the reason that I ran away to Tarshish." Thinking that life would be totally better, Jonah is frustrated. He's already ready again to run from his pain, to sit down and to sulk and to find a way to numb it. And so is the pain of addiction. It's not often instantaneous, but a process, a journey to healing, a slow moving into God's new way of living with hope in the midst of both pain and pleasure. This morning, we have the opportunity to hear from someone in our own congregation who has walked this long road, discovering what he was running from and finding Jesus to help him change, to repent into a life of wholeness and flourishing. So let's take a look.
I'm Bobby Gildner. My family's been coming to Mount Horeb for about 4 years now. I grew up in a household with two really good parents and three great brothers. I remember feeling like when I was a kid that something was missing in me. Like, I couldn't really describe it, but it felt like when I was built that there was a piece that kind of got forgotten. And I remember trying to fill that space with different things. And when you're younger, you know, video games and candy and those kind of things would kind of like fill up that hole almost that was in me. And as I got older, it became like ambition. There were times where athletically or academically, I was going to make sure that I won. That was the important thing. I grew up in a very work hard, play hard community of people. Playing hard meant drinking, usually on the weekends in particular. And that was, you know, a fair amount of binge drinking. And as I got further along in my profession, the amount of drinking also increased. And I moved to Chicago, kind of like a geographical change, because I felt like I was kind of bigger than this town. Then the drinking really increased. I was drinking most of the time. I wasn't working. And it got to the point where, you know, I was probably averaging like a fifth a day. I would lose a job, I would get a job, I would lose another job, I'd get another job, and eventually, financially speaking, things just caught up with me. And I did not have the funds to continue to pay my bills, the power was cut off. All the things that keep a life going were starting to be pulled and taken away. And I didn't know how dependent my body had become on alcohol at this point. It was necessary to drink, almost like it was necessary to breathe. It had become an instinct to drink alcohol. And I basically withered away in my apartment for a couple weeks, and I went through something called delirium tremens. That's kind of the point your body's breaking down and sort of dying. Luckily, at the time, my three brothers came to Chicago and got me, picked me up off the couch. I think they were ready for me to push hard back on them, but I was in too much pain that the fight in me to do anything was kind of gone. And so they drove me to Atlanta, and I went to my first rehab, and I wish I could say that that was enough, but it wasn't. Trying to figure out how to do this thing myself, you know, trying to use self-will to fix myself, white-knuckling it. And eventually I'd do that long enough, and I wanted to jump out of my skin, you know, and I would inevitably drink again. And one night I drank excessively and got behind the wheel of my car and got in a really bad car accident, head on with a couple other people, and could have really hurt them badly. Luckily they were not hurt. And the arresting officer even told me, said, you know, I've never seen an accident like that that didn't end in at least one fatality. And that was kind of a moment where I recognized that I was not only gonna hurt my family, my parents, my brothers, anybody that cared about me, but I was going to punch a hole in somebody else's family too. That was going to be my legacy. You know, that was going to be remembered. was like God coming down in that moment again and saying, but I don't know how many times I can come down here and save you like this. I recognized that the hole I had in me, you know, I was trying to fill it with all these things, alcohol and a number of other things, that as I kind of traveled inward, I recognized that Christ was in me the whole time. And I was built with a piece that I thought was missing, but it wasn't really missing the whole time. I just wasn't putting Christ there where he was supposed to be, right there in the center. It was at that point that the miracles started happening for me. I met my wife, and we had three kids. And I started a business that's thriving. You know, we live in a nice home in a nice neighborhood, and God has just been so gracious to me over and over again. For anybody in the room, you know, that doesn't know they have a problem, that, you know, was hiding in plain sight like me, I want you to know that there's hope out there. You know, there's hope in Christ. And that is, in my opinion, the only hope and salvation. And when I found him, I found peace and serenity that I had not known before. For the longest time, there was a static that was going off in my head. As I started to turn towards Christ, it was turned off. I joke around with people and I say, I hear the crickets now outside, because I'm present enough to do it. Without Christ, I would not have been able to do any of that.
Y'all show your appreciation to Bobby this morning for sharing his story. It was a very vulnerable thing to be willing to share that with this congregation. We are so grateful to him for doing that. So you heard Bobby say right there in that video that when his addiction finally came to a head, when he could see that he had a problem and feel the chaos that it was causing, just not for him, but also for those around him, finally he had to answer that question. What am I running from? And that question is scary because it forces us to admit something that we have tried to keep hidden from ourselves, from others, something that we've buried so deep we don't even know it ourselves. It means that we have to be willing to lay our lives before the one who created us, to show him everything, even though he already knows. It means that we have to make Psalm 139 our prayer to him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. For some of us sitting here this morning, we might be thinking to ourselves, how in the world could I ever do that? It's way too vulnerable. God would be offended by what he sees. But I want to remind you that we worship a God who loved us so much that in his Son, Jesus Christ, he came to this earth to be near us. Not because we were perfect, but because we were living in sin. He came to be near us in the midst of our unholiness, in the midst of our addiction, in the midst of our pain and our discomfort and our grief. We worship a God who came to this earth to experience exactly what we would experience, not just to walk alongside us in our pain, but to feel our pain too. One of the most powerful scenes in all of Scripture happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is looking ahead to the salvation work that he is about to do on the cross. And yet already, before the nails even touch his palms, he is being faced with a tremendous task. He is in excruciating mental and physical pain, knowing what is to come. And the prayer that he prays to his father says, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." And what I want you to hear in that this morning is that when Jesus was faced with pain, he too asked for an escape. He understands completely why you are doing what you are doing. In fact, he felt that pain so deeply, he so desperately wanted to escape, that the next verse says he prayed more fervently and he was in such agony in his spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. But the greatest news of the gospel that I could share with you this morning is that when Jesus felt pain, when Jesus desperately wanted to escape, when Jesus was in such agony that out of his pores came these big drops of blood, like a dog propelled forward by a smoke detector, like Jonah scared of the task before him, Jesus didn't run away. Instead, he finished his prayer by saying, "God, I want your will to be done, not mine." And then he walked a long road to the cross. And he faced our pain. And he died our death. And in his resurrection, he bought our freedom. So that in him, there is a way out of whatever you face. He did what we could not do for ourselves, so that through him, we could do what seems impossible. This morning, I asked you, what are you running from? But equally as important is the question, what are you running to? My prayer this morning is that your answer would not be pills or alcohol or vaping or junk food or pornography or online shopping or social media. My prayer is that you would be running to Jesus. That you would be trusting that he's ready to meet you right there in your pain. Church, we want to help you do just that today. So we want to remind you that you can go online to our website, to mounthorbchurch.org/unstuckresources. It's a great way to figure out how to take your next step. If you want some more guidance, if you want someone to pray for you, then we invite you to send an email to care@mounthorbchurch.org. One of our pastors would love to help you as you discern what's the right next thing for you. Most of all, what we would love to do is we would love to pray for you. And so this morning, as we sing our closing song, some of our prayer warriors are going to be up here at the tables in the front. If you're struggling with something, you want somebody to pray with you, we would love to do that. It'd be our honor. We had somebody come forward this morning just to praise God that he was freed 4 weeks ago from his addiction. Got to pray for him. What the Lord is doing and will continue to do in his life. Maybe you feel like one of those sailors on board the ship with Jonah. You didn't ask for this, but somebody else has drug you into it. We'd love to pray for you as you come alongside them and you pray for their freedom. Whatever it is that's on your heart this morning, whatever it is that this series has brought up for you, we want you to know that you're not alone. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, what a gift it is to be in this community of the church. To know that you have given us one another so that we never have to walk this journey alone. So God, I pray this morning for every single person who is within the reach of my voice, whether in this room or joining us online. God, I pray that whatever pain they are experiencing, that they would not run from it to something like pills or alcohol or pornography, but God, that they would run to you. God, I pray for every single person who is bound, that in you they would experience freedom and the hope of a new life, because we know that is exactly why you came. God, we just ask that, like Psalm 139 talks about, that we would just lay our lives before you. And that if you see anything that is not in keeping with your will for us, that you would point it out. And you would show us our next steps. And you would give us community to help us walk the journey. God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you came and you met us in our pain. We pray this morning in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus, who did it all on our behalf. Amen.